Wish I could give her my sermon and let her read it. Instead, you just get to listen to my voice today. I apologize. I have cough drops here. We're going to make it through. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Okay. So Luke chapter 12 today. Last week, we looked at the end of chapter 11. And chapter 11 is the end of it has difficult text. And I think I said things last week that stepped on just about everybody's toes. And I don't apologize for that. It is what it is. It's a hard text. And it was challenging for me as well. Jesus faced opposition when he brings the kingdom of, when he brought the kingdom of God with him. And chapter 11 really brings that out. Chapter 12, Jesus is going to demonstrate how the opposition that he faced in the world, his followers also must contend with. And so there are several things that take place in the text. I'll read in just a minute. And all of it has to do with this idea of this day of reckoning, that there is a time coming in which we will have to face the music, so to speak. We'll have to give an account. And the followers of Christ are going to have to decide how they will live in this world in light of this eternal spiritual truth of this day of reckoning that is coming. Look with me in Luke 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Oh, brother. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain man of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Okay, I have 3 points this morning. I try to just have 2. Today there's 3. So hold on. They may go quickly because my voice is running out. Here's the first thing I want us to think about related to this day of reckoning. First of all, a reckoning with God awaits all people in this life and the next. There is this day coming. And there's a sense in the text that Jesus says you encounter part of it in this life. But certainly in eternity, there is this time in which we must give an account to God for our lives. And that whole idea of reckoning, the word describes this process of calculating or estimating something, this estimation of a total or a tally or a score. And so the idea is that there will be occasions in this life when we will have to have our lives, when our lives will be summed up, and we'll have to see what the total is. We will have to give an account. And beyond this life, there is the day of judgment in which all people will stand before the throne of God and give an account of themselves on that day. We see several things in the text. First, Christ's followers are to avoid Pharisaical hypocrisy because God will expose the truth of each person's life. Christ's followers are to avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees because the truth will come out. In verse 1, Jesus calls the disciples to avoid hypocrisy. And you remember back in chapter 11, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees strongly for working hard to appear outwardly righteous when inwardly, secretly, they were corrupt and sinful and unrighteous. Worked hard to appear righteous outwardly, secretly on the inside, they were not righteous and they were corrupt. In other words, Jesus is warning his followers here about living this double life, where out in public, around certain groups of people, we try to appear one way. But inwardly, we are actually something quite different. Or in other situations, we might be quite different. And Jesus says that this double life is dangerous because God reveals everything in time. What we do in secret, what we keep hidden away from some people, is always known to God. And while you can fool some of the people, you can fool all of the people some of the time. How's that go? And some of the people all of the time, you can't fool God. Right? He always knows. In verse 3, Jesus indicates it's not just our actions that get us in trouble, that produce this double life. It's our words as well. Our actions and our words will be evaluated by God. Things done and whispered in secret will be proclaimed openly. Now look, this can be either good news or bad news depending on how you're living your life. If your secret thoughts are of how to do good things to those who hate you, and your secret deeds are actually bringing about good things for those who are opposed to you, then you can know that one day all of that's going to be exposed. So if secretly you're thinking good things and doing good things, one day Jesus is saying all that's going to be made evident, and the truth of your life will be for all to see. Does that make sense? But the opposite is also true. If in your thoughts you're corrupt and thinking bad things, and secretly you're wanting and working for bad things for other people and for yourself, all of that also will be exposed sooner or later. Our words and our deeds. God will reveal the truth of each person's life. Are you still with me? All right. In verses 4 through 5, we see that Christ's followers will face persecution that might tempt them to compromise their faith. But of greater concern than physical suffering and death is the eternal judgment of God. So, God is the one who decides one's eternal fate. Jesus says we are to fear or to have respect for the one who controls life after physical death. Notice, Jesus does not promise to protect my physical life ever. This is not the prosperity gospel. And so it is entirely possible that God may require martyrdom and suffering from His disciples. People have the power to harm me. People can take my life. Jesus is not going to rescue me from that. But God is sovereign over life, death, and eternity. And in verse 5, Jesus says, I am to fear God because He has authority to cast someone into hell, the place of the dead, where there is eternal separation from God in His presence. I need to take seriously my respect and honor for God and not be as concerned about impressing all the people around me. You see, Jesus is wanting me to get my perspective right. I'm fascinated by this idea of living this double life and thinking it's okay that I can appear one way to all of you but actually live quite differently when I'm somewhere else or with someone else. You know that there are websites that help people to know how to live a double life. I found several this week. Let me read to you from one. Plenty of people experience the feeling that one life is not enough. Many attempt to add intrigue to their lives by pursuing secret romances or pursuing alternative interests. If you're hoping to dabble in the art of living a double life, there are several steps you can take to keep your second life secret. However, you must always ensure that leading a double life does not risk hurting others or wind up causing you to break the law. And then this website lists, gives really good practical advice on how to pull off a double life and keeping them secret and separate from one another. There are examples in our culture of people who fail at this. For instance, you may be familiar with California State Senator Leland Yee, who at one time was the highest-ranking Democrat in California, a passionate advocate for strict gun control laws in California. He was arrested by the FBI in 2014 for public corruption and gun running. He accepted bribes and he bought machine guns and rocket launchers from terrorists in order to sell them to other terrorists. Made a fortune. He pleaded guilty and is spending 5 years in prison. Bless his heart. And listen to what Jesus is saying. We master the art of wearing facades in order to hide our sin from one another, but we cannot hide from God. And in this life, the truth has a way of bubbling up to the surface. And certainly on the day of judgment, everything is going to be exposed. Here's the question. Am I prepared to face God's judgment in this life and the next? Am I ready for everything that's concealed to be revealed? Because, my friend, it's coming. The day is coming. The second thing we see in the text is that true Christ followers have no fear of death or the judgment that is to come upon the world. Isn't that good news? We have nothing to fear. A reckoning is coming, but I have nothing to fear from it in this life or the next. Now, why is that? And Jesus highlights several things. In verses 6 through 7, we see that the followers of Christ are valuable to God the Father, who knows them intimately and will never forget them. Jesus reminds us of God's care for even the most insignificant parts of His creation. And Jesus uses the example of five little sparrows who sell for pennies. Sparrows were cheap, almost worthless. Yet Jesus says God is intimately involved with each one of those sparrows. And in verse 7, He indicates that if God cares this way about sparrows, how much more will He care for us who are worth far more than these sparrows? We are not to be afraid. God is watching, and God cares for us deeply. Then, in verse 8, we see that those who openly follow and worship Christ in this life will be claimed by Christ at the end of all things. Hey, I think that's great. Jesus says, if the disciple has the courage and the conviction and the faith to proclaim Christ openly in this life, regardless of the consequences, then Jesus is going to claim that disciple before all of the heavenly host on that day. That is very exciting for me. That my testimony or my eternity does not depend on my testimony of myself. My eternity depends on Christ's testimony about me. He claims me. Praise God. In verses 11 and 12, we see that Christ's followers will face persecution in this life because of Jesus. But they have no reason to fear because God will provide His Holy Spirit, who will allow believers to bear witness for Christ. Sooner or later, the time of persecution comes, and Jesus knows what happens to Him will also happen to His followers. And when this happens, He tells them they are not to worry about what they're going to say, because in verse 12, the Holy Spirit will provide whatever they need to give a public witness to those who are persecuting them. There is no need for worries. They will have everything they need to answer anyone who questions them. Disciples will find that they have, the disciples will not find that they have nothing to say, or that God has abandoned them. God will provide what they need. So the question for me is, am I confident and sure that I have nothing to fear of God because Jesus is my Savior and Lord? Am I confident that I have nothing to worry about, from God especially, because I have trusted in Jesus as my Savior and made Him Lord? All right, one more thing I'm going to say. You ready? Those who do not trust in Christ, those who are not rich toward God, will find that beyond physical death is eternal rejection by God. Woo! And Jesus says some strong things here. First, in verses 9 and 10, those who reject the Spirit's presence and message about Jesus will find no other salvation from the consequences of their sin. Now look, we can talk all day long about what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but I don't need to because your life group teachers are going to explain all of that to you one day. But the idea here in the language is of a denial in the heart, a rejection that is demonstrated over time. It's not so much an act of rejection in one moment as it is a persistent and decisive rejection of the Spirit's message and work concerning Jesus Christ. And so the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit is the person who is obstinate and determined and consistent in their rejection of Jesus Christ over the course of one's life. And what Jesus is saying is there is no forgiveness for that person. If they consistently, obstinately, determinedly, over the course of their lives, reject the gospel message, there is no other hope for that person. In verses 13 through 21, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. And the point is, those who pursue self-centered lifestyles rather than making themselves rich toward God will face God's judgment. And in verse 15, he warns that greed can create a distortion about what life is, because the definition of life is not found in objects, but in relationships, especially in our relationship to God and His Word and His ways. A person who trusts in possessions and ignores God will be disappointed when God calls for an account. And the man in the parable did not fulfill his moral responsibility before God to care for others. And then God issues a rebuke in verse 20, and he takes action. He calls the man a fool and requires his soul. Now, the parable does not condemn planning or wealth. Jesus' warning involves a person who takes wealth and directs it totally towards selfish ends. And Jesus tells all of us to be rich toward God. Where idols and selfish inwardness are present, God's judgment awaits. While real life, which is truly rich, is rich toward God, not things. In other words, a person who is rich towards God is someone who takes God seriously, who takes God's word seriously, and lives all of their life to accomplish God's purposes in this world. I have a video I want to show you about an epic fail. Go ahead and play that. And what gets me about this is Darth Vader put on his suit and got on that scooter and had this epic plan to do something, and then boom. And I think that you and I also have these ideas about how we're going to live our life and what's going to happen because of the decisions we've made. And we don't take God seriously, and then all of a sudden we run into God. Boom. And folks, this is precisely what Jesus is saying we can expect when we do not take God seriously. And he calls the man who lives this way a fool, because a fall is coming. There will be a reckoning. Okay, you can turn it off. All of our plans, all of our desires, all of our decisions, when we make and pursue these things apart from God and His ways, will result in disaster. Not just in this life, but also in the next. The question I have to ask myself is this: have I responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to trust in Jesus for salvation and to live in a way that makes me rich toward God? Am I not just perceiving the Spirit, am I responding to the Spirit? And obeying what He says, following where He leads, so that I can live in a way that makes me rich toward God. As I close, I want to invite you to do three different things this morning. First, I invite you to make yourself ready for the judgment that is to come upon the world. I don't know when it's going to be, but it's coming. And the word of the Lord tells us to be prepared. God will take the measure of each life. Are you prepared for that day? Secondly, I invite you to prepare for that day by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and making Jesus the Lord of your life. Those who truly do this have nothing to fear from God in this life or the next. Everything comes down to what you have done in response to Jesus Christ. Finally, I invite you to measure your own life right now. Are you living according to the guidance of God's Holy Spirit within you? Are you following the ways and teachings of Christ? Are you making yourself rich toward God? Or will your life expose you as foolish in this world and in the world to come? Take your measure while you can and decide how you can respond to the word of the Lord in such a way that you will not be exposed as a fool. I'm going to pray, and then Marcy will come and lead us in our time of response. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, you've given us grace upon grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may it be that all of us gathered here today would make the most of this opportunity to not just hear your word, but respond to it. I know that a day of reckoning is coming, but I know that those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have nothing to fear from you in this life or the next. And so I pray that your spirit would move across this room and bring all of those here to faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray also that your spirit would have the authority in our lives to reveal to us those areas in which we have been foolish and we have not made ourselves rich towards God. And while we think we may be walking in faith and obedience, perhaps in some ways we have not. And may today be the day that we can repent and go in a new direction. Save us from living this double life. Save us from living a life that will expose us as foolish. And instead, Lord, help us to cling to Christ, to His Word, and to follow the leadership of the Spirit day in and day out. And now, Lord, may your will be done in the lives of all of those gathered here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.